Lord Jesus, as we come before you this morning, we ask and pray that you would help us to focus on your word, that you would help us to learn from it, that you would teach us and train us, and if needed, Lord, that you would correct us and even rebuke us for times where we deny or throw out your word. Lord, speak to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the big things about Nazi Germany in the 1930s was the fact that they had a massive public book burning drive, if you like. They went from house to house, especially Jewish people. They took books, Bibles, and any book that really promoted any sort of lifestyle that didn't go according to their ideologies, and they would burn them in public in these massive bonfires. The idea was that if you burn the books, the knowledge of those books will fade and people will buy in to our own or their ideas. Now, this idea of the Nazis and burning books is nothing new. In fact, if you go back in history, and thanks to Wikipedia for their updates of these things, so you might correct me because Wikipedia is not always 100%. But in 1258, when Baghdad was under siege by the Khan brothers, their library, consisting of many historical documents, was destroyed. Perhaps the more well-known burning of books is that of the library at Alexander in North Africa in 47-48 BC, which was at that time the biggest source of information, I suppose a bit like the World Wide Web, in a sense today, and that library was largely destroyed. This means that there are sections of history in our world that are totally missing. We don't know what happened because these things have been destroyed. Perhaps there's ideas, perhaps there were technologies that were around but we no longer know about because of the burning of these things. But we read here in Jeremiah of another burning, and this is even earlier. This is around about 600 BC. When these burnings take place. And we see this with King Jehoiakim as he comes and as he burns this scroll that is read to him. In the passage before us this morning, we've got this amazing passage actually, and we might just gloss over it and say, oh, well, King Jehoiakim burned God's word and that was that. But I think there's a number of things. I think three important lessons that we can learn from the Bible, from Jeremiah this morning. The first lesson that we can learn is why God has given us His Word. And there's two reasons here for the Word of God. The first lesson that we learn about why God's Word was given to us is for very specific reasons. God didn't just give us His Word so that we could have something to read in the mornings or the evenings as we fall asleep. God didn't just give us His Word to entertain us and remind us of some historical things that took place. There are two very clear and specific reasons why we have God's Word. Have a look at verse 2 of chapter 36. God commands Jeremiah and He says, take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah until now. Verse 3, perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn from their wicked ways, and then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. If you cast your eye down to verse 7, we are told pretty much the same thing. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord and will each turn from their wicked ways. The first reason that God wanted His word written down here by Jeremiah is so that the people might realize how they have stepped outside of God's will for them, how they will realize how wicked they are, how sinful they are, and how much they need God's forgiveness. Even here, friends, in Jeremiah, the way that people were saved is in exactly the same way that we are. By acknowledging our sinfulness before God and asking God to forgive them. Jeremiah writes down these words, and God clearly tells him, so that the people might repent, stop doing their wicked things, and seek forgiveness. So in a sense, friends, when as you and I read God's word, that is meant for us as well. That as we read of these atrocious things that happen to God's people, as we discover that God destroyed them, as he punished them, we do so with the reminder that, hey, we too deserve God's punishment. We too deserve the wrath of God, and therefore it's important that we repent or turn our back on our sin and follow Christ. In all the warnings that Jeremiah gave the people of Israel, the primary purpose of giving these warnings was so that they might turn from their error of their ways and turn back to the Lord. God doesn't just give us doom and gloom. He says, here's what's going to happen if you don't listen to what I have to say, if you don't come and seek forgiveness. But notice here the second lesson that we can learn in this of why we have God's word. The first is so that we might seek repentance. The second is so that we might be warned of God's judgment. And so look at verse 7. In fact, you see this in verse 3 as well. Verse 3, perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them. In other words, here's the warning. Disaster is coming. In verse 7 again, he says, perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord and will each turn from their wicked ways, for the anger and wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord are great. A quick reading through Jeremiah will show us that God has big plans for the destruction of Israel, of Jerusalem, of the people of Judah. And this is the warning. This scroll, which God commanded Jeremiah to dictate to Baruch, who wrote it down, is done so that we might be aware of God's coming judgment. Jeremiah's prophecy is not so much a prophecy of foretelling the future, other than warning the people of impending judgment. And in a way, that's what God's word does for us, isn't it? God's word warns us time and time again that God is going to judge the world, that God is going to destroy the wickedness of this world. And so the purpose of Jeremiah writing the scroll, which is probably similar to the form that we have in Jeremiah today, the purpose is so that we might be warned of God's judgment and so that we have time to turn to God in the forgiveness of our sin. The whole Bible is written for us and translated for us and printed for us so that we might know these two things. That God will save those who turn to Him and that God will judge those who fail to turn to Him. The purpose we have in the Bible today is this very reason. So do we read it? Do we take note of the warnings in the Bible? The warnings of judgment, the warnings of, of discipline, the warnings of punishment, if we fail to honor the Lord? Do we listen to both its messages of warning and its messages of hope for those who turn to the Lord? But notice here is a second thing that we learn from the writing here of these of the scroll, and my second comment this morning, and that is there are three reactions to God's word. So firstly, there's two reasons for the word of God: warning and salvation. And now there are three reactions that we are mentioned and shown in this chapter as to how people respond to the word of God. We are told that it took Baruch about 9 months to write down everything that Jeremiah spoke. At the beginning of chapter 36, we read that it was the fourth year, and halfway down verse 9, we are told that it was the ninth month. So we're talking a period of about 9 months of writing down and being dictated to every day. They didn't have computers where you could quickly copy-paste and stuff like this. This was taking minutes in a meeting, but like full-hand minutes, not shorthand. And it takes Jeremiah and Baruch all this time to write down these words. But when it's finished, Jeremiah then commands Baruch to take the scroll into the temple and to read it to the people. Jeremiah has been banned from the temple, probably because of his message of warning, which he's brought to the people, which they didn't like, and so they banned him from coming into the temple. So he sends his servant Baruch, and Baruch goes with the scroll and begins to read it. Now, he doesn't just arrive at the temple and start reading. He plans his arrival at the temple for a day of fasting. It's possible that the king and others and the priests perhaps had organized a day of fasting to come into the temple for all the people around so that they might turn and pray to God for that he would stop the judgment that was coming upon them. But whatever the reasoning was, Baruch goes at this time of fasting. So the temple would have been full, much like perhaps a Christmas day here at the church or a carol service that we do here at the church where everybody from outside in the community comes into the church and the church is full. It was a day like that. And Baruch stands up and he reads this entire scroll. Imagine reading through all, well, it would have been slightly shorter than what we have now because we are told by the end of this chapter that they added a few words to it, especially about King Jehoiakim. But imagine sitting or standing up and listening to someone read 50 odd chapters of Jeremiah's warning. But what do we find here? How do the people respond to the reading of God's word? Well, look at verses 9 to 11. What are the people doing? They're all going about their business in the temple. Perhaps they were all commanded to offer sacrifices. Perhaps they were all doing stuff in the temple. And all we are told of is one person who responds to the reading of God's word. One person out of the masses of people that were in the temple that day. One person responds. And friends, perhaps that's the warning for us today as we sit here in church. We might do things for the church. We might give our money to the church. We might come to church regularly and sit in the chairs. But are we listening to God's word as it is read in church? Is it possible, friends, that we are so busy doing the things of the Lord that we fail to listen to the Lord himself? Perhaps we think that because we do these things for the church, because I give my monthly tithe, because I am here on a Sunday, that my life will be fine, that we will be saved. Perhaps we think that because my mom or my dad is a Christian, that we will be saved. But friends, we are told here that only one person responded. And we'll see by the end of this chapter what happens to these masses of people who are so busy doing the things of the Lord that they fail to listen to Him and what will happen to them. Basically, we learn here that no amount of work will bring us into the kingdom of God. There's only one reaction that is required. And this is the second reaction that we actually come to. And the reaction of this one person, we are told this guy's name, Micaiah. Micaiah is in the temple at this time. He was a government official. He had some sort of power and authority. And we are told in verse 11 that Micaiah, upon hearing the words of God from Jeremiah through Baruch, needs to react to them. Immediately, he hears these words that Baruch has read. He goes to Baruch and he says, Baruch, I want you to come with me, please. This is urgent. You need to read this to the leaders of Israel. And Micaiah leads Baruch into one of the courts, one of the official meeting places of the leaders of Israel. And he is asked to read the scroll a second time. One can just imagine how dry Baruch's mouth must have been after having read the whole scroll now and then having to read it a second time. But we are told, verse 14, so Baruch went with them with the scroll in his hand, and they said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. So Baruch read it to them. And when they heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. They themselves tell Jeremiah and Baruch then that they should go and hide themselves because they're probably aware of how the king will respond to these words. But notice here is what we see in how the officials respond to hearing the word of God. They respond in fear. Now, fear is an interesting thing, isn't it? Fear can debilitate us, and so we've heard stories, perhaps seen movies, where someone who's so scared they can't even scream, they can't move, you are totally debilitated by fear. But fear can also motivate us. And there's that little cartoon clip of a guy riding his bicycle up a very steep hill with a big bear behind him, and it says sometimes motivation comes from the weirdest sources. Fear can do that to us, can't it? And here we see the officials of Israel responding to the word of God in fear. And this fear doesn't debilitate them, but motivates them to take God's word further. In fact, I think fear is the right response to the word of God. Just listen to some of the other Old Testament writers who speak about the fear of the Lord. King David says in Psalm 111 and verse 10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The writer of Proverbs tells us very similar things in chapter 1 verse 7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs 9, Proverbs 10, Proverbs 14, Proverbs 19, and I could keep going, there are references to the fear of the Lord prolonging life and giving wisdom. Here these officials of Israel respond in the right way to the word of God. They acted on it. And in their case, the way that they could act on it was by taking it to the king, who could then make this law, and the people would then have to come and repent. But friends, again, you see, we need to ensure that we respond to the reading of God's word, that we actually sit up and take note of what has been said. We can't be like the people who are so busy with it that they ignore the word of God while doing the things of the Lord. We need to respond to the word of God in fear. God is warning us, I am sending judgment on this world. That should make us quake in our boots. But God has also said, if you repent and turn to me, I will forgive you of your sin. But notice here the third response to the reading of God's word. Baruch and Jeremiah are told to go and hide, and they appoint another man who can read to read the message to the king. And they approach the king, and they say here to the king, Jehudi is the guy that is appointed to read to the king. And we pick this up in verse 20 and following. The king sent Jehudi, verse 21, to get the scroll, and Jehudi brought it from the room of Elishama, the secretary, and read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. Now, it happened to be winter when this scroll was read to the king, and in those days, kings had summer palaces and winter palaces. And the winter palace had big fireplaces in the middle. And the king is sitting around this fireplace, warming himself as the scroll is being read. And how does the king respond to the reading of God's word? Well, you'll hear three or four columns. If you look at our Bibles, even our Bibles today are written in columns. Part of the reasoning for that is, one, it's easier to read when you don't have to cast your eye over a wide page. But also, it reminds us that the Bible comes from scrolls. Scrolls were written like this. There was a series of lots of columns. And they would read a column and then roll the scroll to open up the next column. And normally you had three or four columns opened in a scroll at a time. Just like as we open our Bibles now, we've got four columns opened in front of us. So what does the king do? As each of those three or four columns is read, and the reader turns the scroll over to the next three or four columns, he cuts off that section. It would be the same as us as tearing out a page in our Bible, every page that we've read. That's the exact same thing. And this is what the king does. The king hears God's word and then tears out the page as the reader continues to read. Now, if Jeremiah had heard the first few sentences, if the king, Jehoiakim, had heard the first few sentences of the scroll that Jeremiah had written, and in anger grabbed the whole scroll and thrown it into the fire, we might say, okay, that's all right. In a sense, because the king is angry because he's already told Jeremiah to keep quiet. But no, what do we see here? We don't see the king just getting angry and throwing the scroll into the fire. We see the king listening to the words of God and then systematically tearing out the page and throwing it in the fire. In many ways, this is an even worse response to the word of God. It's not just ignoring it as the people in the temple were doing, but he's hearing it word for word and rejecting it in a show of defiance. One commentator said that the king's actions are a systematic, intentional rejection of God's word. Friends, how are you and I responding to the word of God? Are we ignoring it as we busily work for the Lord? Do we fear it and therefore respond to it in the right way? Or do we sit in church every week, hear God's word, and then go home and reject it? Friends, do you see how Jeremiah 36 can show us about how we should handle God's word? And friends, I wonder if we are not like the king ourselves, and I'm including myself here. Because we hear the word of God, And then when we get home, we've forgotten everything that we've been told. Remember what the Apostle James says in his letter. He says, don't be like the pagans who hear the word of God and then forget what it says. He says it's like you and I looking in the mirror, and then when seeing a picture of ourselves, we don't recognize ourselves. He says it's as silly as doing that. And that's what the king does. And sometimes I think that's what we do. We hear God's word, and we won't physically tear a page out of our Bible, but we ignore it. Well, that leaves us in quite a predicament here in the story of Jeremiah, because now the words of God that Jeremiah has written down on the scroll have been destroyed. And this is my final comment this morning. Destroyed or not, the word of God stands. King Jehoiakim might have thought that finally he's got rid of this prophet Jeremiah. He's not only banned him and now put out a warrant for his arrest, but he has now burnt his book as well. That is the end of Jeremiah. But notice here, verse 27, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Verse 28, take another scroll and write on it the words that were on the first scroll. Verse 29, also tell Jehoiakim, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll, verse 30, therefore this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed. Verse 31, I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them, though, and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah, every disaster I pronounced against them, because they have not listened. Now, friends, there's a big warning for us that if we choose to ignore the Word of God, we might even choose to destroy the Word of God as we sit and we listen to it and then we go home and we forget it. But despite our reaction, God's purpose for this world will still happen. One commentator said that the fire that consumed the scroll would be nothing compared to the fire that would consume Jerusalem. Even though it took about 9 months for Baruch to write out Jeremiah's prophecies, he sits again and he writes it. You see, we might ignore God's word, we might destroy God's word, but the bottom line is God's word will be heard. God's word will endure. And the word of God will accomplish all that God intends for it. Despite the fact that this book or the scroll was burnt, no nation, person, or authority will ever destroy the word of God. So friends, we need to take note here. We can ignore God's word. And unfortunately, many of us do as we live our own ways in defiance of what we know to be right. But does that going to stop God's judgment? It's a bit like us being ostriches and burying our heads in the sand. Not that I've ever seen an ostrich do that, but apparently that's the statement. Okay? We can ignore God's word, but it will still happen. How are we going to respond to God's eternal word? God's word that never stops. Are we going to respond to it in fear like we should? Sitting up, taking note of God's warnings, God's instructions, coming to Him, seeking repentance, seeking forgiveness, and living to the Lord? Well, I can't make that choice for you. You have to make that choice, friends. And maybe you want to come chat to me afterwards about how to do that. But friends, we cannot go through life just ignoring God's word. We need to respond to it. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this word that you've given us this morning, Lord. This warning, perhaps, that you are going to judge the world, that you are going to bring about the things that you have said. But Lord, we thank you also for the hope that we have in this passage, that you are doing this to warn us so that we might turn to you. So help us, Lord, not to ignore you. Help us, Lord, not to be so busy doing stuff for you that we totally ignore you and don't listen to what you have to say. But help us also, Lord, not to be like the king who burnt your word, who sat under its hearing, who listened to every word of it and then blatantly rejected it. Help us, Lord, rather to fear you, to come to you, to seek forgiveness, so that we might be saved. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.